Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
I want to introduce myself for those of you who this is your very first time or it is your first time in a long time. My name is Destiny Dees, and along with my husband Philip, who is in Ohio, we are the lead pastors here at North Point Community Church. A little bit more context. I am a fifth generation Pentecostal preacher chick. There are five generations of my family that have been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I am proud of what God has done in our family and in our legacy. I am proud of how He has turned things around. I'm proud of that. But this is the thing. That started with one person. And if you're new here, and if you're wondering, hey, I don't know if there's a place in this Christianity thing for me, I want you to know there's a place for you because Jesus has already begun to work on your heart because you're here. See, even just walking in to a church, even just thinking about, I wonder, those thoughts are placed by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? And so today, I want you to listen not as an outsider, but I want you to listen as an insider. Because there are no outsiders when it comes to Jesus. See, He sees every single one of us exactly where we are. He's not intimidated by our circumstance. He's not intimidated by our background. He's not intimidated by any of it. He sees us. He loves us. He cares for us. And He has a plan for our lives. And He wants to encounter you today. And you know what? I believe with all of my heart that if you lean into Him, you will encounter Him today. That's what I believe. All right, so we have been going through the book of Romans this summer. Anybody brought their journal? Anybody have your journal? Come on, you've got your journal. You love your journal. It's a good journal, right? We have these journals where we've been going verse by verse through the book of Romans. If you missed it and you're like, this is my first Sunday, or maybe, you know, I've heard about it, but I really haven't been that interested. That's okay. We have them online, too. And so you can download it and you can go verse by verse with us through the book of Romans. If you've never studied the Bible that way, it's amazing. We believe as Christ followers that the Bible is literally a living and breathing document where God can speak to you as you read it. I mean, it's an amazing thing. Every time you read it, He can speak something new to you, to your heart. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. And the book of Romans has everything when it comes to Christianity. Theology. It really is a great overview of what we believe because it was written by one of the early church fathers to a church in Rome. So Christianity originated within a specific historical context 2,000 years ago in a place called Judea, where, you know, in the Roman Empire. So Jesus's people, they were Jews, and they were subjects under Rome. So the Romans were their oppressors, all right? Do you see kind of the picture? And Jesus comes into this context, this historical context, and He does something crazy. He disrupts it. He messes it all up. He turns it all on its head, and He gives the world something brand new, something so divine, so powerful that today, from the very back side of an empire, it's gone from a few hundred people who knew of Jesus and believed in Jesus to today being the biggest religion in the entire world. Secular scholars say it is the most successful religious movement in history. Why? Because it's true. Jesus Christ came. He came to save each one of us. He came to transform our lives. And that's what the book of Romans is about. So it divides up into four sections. The gap, because it all starts with G, because my husband named them. And so the gap. where, you know, we are separated from God by our sin, right? We all have issues. Anybody not have issues? Don't raise your hand. You've got issues. Just ask somebody near you. In fact, you can just ask a friend who's been around you 5 minutes. You've got issues. We all have issues. And our sin, our missing the mark, it separates us from God. And that's the gap. But then there's the gift. Because we can't bridge that gap by ourselves. You can never be good enough. You can never be smart enough. You can never fix it enough. You can never bridge the gap. And so Jesus came, and he is the gift. God himself came through time and space, showed us how to live, died an unjust death, and then we believe was resurrected 3 days later. And today, he intercedes. That's a word that says he prays on behalf of you in heaven. Why? Because he's our gift. He's the bridge over the gap. And then there's the gain. And the gain is this. We can look at the gap and we can ignore it. We can look at the gap and be discouraged by it. We can look at the gap and create philosophy or theology that erases it. Or we can look at the gap and accept the gift and enter into the gain. And what the gain is it is eternal life, but it is also abundant life. We believe that Jesus, through his gifts, secured our eternal life. And that when we accept him, we are a Christ follower and our eternal destination is secure. That we will live the rest of eternity with God in heaven. What an incredible thing. That's why when we say the best is yet to come, we're always talking about two different things. We're talking about here, but we're also talking about there. Because we always believe the best is yet to come. Philip and I's mentor was diagnosed with colon cancer. And I can remember he looked at his doctor and he said, "You're threatening me with heaven? You're going to have to do better than that. Because I'm not threatened by heaven." It wasn't a glib statement. He understood that there was a great eternal gain that is as real as this reality we're sitting in right now. But then there's the grit. Oh, there's the grit. Because we're having to learn how to live out following Jesus, right? Like, how do you follow Jesus at 2 a.m. when your 3-year-old and your 6-year-old have thrown up on all the beds, right? Well, what does following Jesus look like when you're having trouble in your marriage? And you know what the Word of God says, but you don't feel like it. Well, what does following Jesus look like when you're having trouble at work and people are lying to you, lying about you in the boardroom? What does following Jesus look like when you're an educator and you're trying to figure out how to serve kids and you're being asked to maybe compromise or you aren't sure where you should land? What does following Jesus look like? It's complicated, right? It gets complicated. It gets complicated, and so we have to get back to what is simple. And that is that Jesus wants to walk with us every step of the way. It's the grit. It's the working it out. So there's 4 sections, and so we're in this year of advancement, and we're talking about how God didn't just come so that you would have eternal life, but so you would have abundant life, that he came to invite you into a relationship that would be transformational. Notice I talked about transforming, not just conforming. God doesn't just want us to conform to a list. He literally wants to transform us. I was invited into a job situation once, and I was supposed to be a transformation agent, which means I was supposed to cause trouble, okay? So I was going to be a transformation agent, and I can remember somebody at the job site said, "Hey, you know, I don't know if you should do that because it's going to rock the boat." And so I said, with all the kindness and humility of my 28-year-old self, oh no, you misunderstand my role here. I'm not here to rock the boat. I'm here to flip it over. That's the difference between trying to conform your life to Christianity and understanding that God is here not to get into your boat, but for you to get into his, and for your life to be transformed by a relationship with him. And so we're here, we're Romans 15. It's our next to last sermon. Philip is going to preach again next week, he said, just in case I say anything that he needs to correct. And so anyway, this is one of my absolute favorite parts of Romans, and I'm so excited to get to preach it. Are we ready? Yes, let's start with verse 1. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. Oh, let me read that again. We must not just please ourselves. Does that hit you the way that it hit me? Sometimes I'm reading the Bible and I'm just like, oh, that one hurt. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what's right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony. Somebody say complete harmony. With each other, as is fitting for the followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so the early church was full of people from like different backgrounds, and they were having issues. They just had disagreements. They had disagreements about how the Jewish dietary laws fit into this new thing that Jesus had brought. They had disagreements about the role of circumcision. They had disagreements about how this culture fit and that culture fit, the way that they should interact with each other. They just had a lot of disagreements. And I know that you can't imagine a situation where we're like church people and people who follow Jesus like disagree with each other. I know that's a completely foreign concept to you. You can't imagine, right? I mean, because everybody who follows Jesus nowadays just gets along. I mean, you can see it on Facebook, right? They all get along so well. And they're never rude to each other, are they? No, never at all. Well, Paul is in a situation where people are very heatedly disagreeing with each other about things that matter to them a lot, that matter to them as much as the things that matter to you matter, right? And they're not agreeing. They're not coming to the same conclusions. I mean, they agree on like the big things, right? The Jesus thing, but all of these other gritty parts, do you hear me? They're having a hard time working it out. And Paul doesn't just like brush it off. We can see in chapters 12, 13, 14, how he starts going through it and he breaks it down. And sometimes he kind of takes a side and sometimes he kind of says, hey, maybe that's not the big. But then he comes to this beautiful part where he says, hey, listen, I get that y'all are disagreeing. But let me tell you what's most important. Isn't that they get it right, but that you live right. And he says, don't just live to please yourself. Don't just live to please yourself. Be considerate of each other. Do you know what it means to be considerate? It means to consider. To consider how what you say might affect another person. To consider the way you act and the way that it impacts people, to consider the fact that that person that you see as opposite of you is a real human being that God loves, died for, cares about, just the same as you. Man, it's to be considerate. To be considerate. My grandmother's here, and I love her, and she's incredible. She's been in the ministry for over 70 years. Can we give a big hand to her? And when I got married, she gave me just the meanest piece of advice that I ever heard. And she said this, you'll see, just wait a minute, it's mean. She said, your relationship with your husband will always have more to do with you and Jesus than it does with you and him. That's mean. She said, because whether you choose to forgive him, whether you choose to honor him, whether you choose to treat him kindly, whether you choose to give him grace, whether you choose to do those things are an issue between you and Jesus. That's just mean. But isn't it true? Be considerate of each other. Be considerate of that stranger. Be considerate of each other. Don't just live to please yourself. And what happens when we choose to live this way is God will give you patience and encouragement through his example in the scriptures. Because if you're going to live in that way, you're going to need patience and encouragement. Because it's hard and it's difficult to see somebody who you're like, you're wrong. You think these people didn't feel that way? They absolutely felt that way. They felt like they were right and the other people were wrong. And Paul's saying that doesn't matter as much as that you guys live in complete harmony. Now, I come from a very musical family. I didn't say I was musical. I said I come from a very musical family. But I know enough about harmony to know that it's not just the same note. It's multiple notes that are in proper relationship with each other to create a pleasing sound. You don't have to be the same to be in harmony. I can disagree with you and still be in harmony. What matters is that we have that proper relationship with each other. And that's what Paul is saying. Is he's saying, hey, if you want to live in complete harmony so that others will give glory to God, so that you can give glory to God for your own life, right, through your own life, then you're going to need the peace and the encouragement of God to be able to do that. You're going to need it because it's not easy to be considerate. It's not easy to not just please yourself. Unity matters. In this house, we have 12 house habits that we use as kind of a way of talking about what we expect from each other. It's things like we love big. We protect unity is one of them. We protect unity. It's an active word because it's hard. I've often heard it said that you really aren't family, that you aren't in community with somebody until you've gotten really offended and gotten over it. You want to know the secret to longevity? The secret to people who are able to continue investing, to continue caring for people, to continue serving Jesus? Those are people who've learned the secret of getting offended and getting over it quicker and quicker. Secret of a great marriage? Coming back to the table. Over and over again, unity matters. Let's keep going. Verse 7, therefore accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. So Paul takes it even further, and he speaks to the big divide of the early church, the massive divide of the early church, the one that everybody fights about, where here are the Jews and here are the Gentiles and who's God's favorite. And he just speaks right to it and says, no, you've got to understand that from the very beginning, it was my plan that everybody have a place at the table. How much different would we treat the people in our life if we just understood that everybody has a place at God's table and that it's His will? Because we all have issues. Your issues may not be my issues. My issues may not be your issues, but we've all got issues. And when we choose to sow grace, when we choose to sow mercy, when we choose to sow love, we have an opportunity to reap those things back in our lives. Be considerate of others. Don't just seek to please yourself so that God can get the glory. Don't allow the artificial divisions of this world to creep into your theology and creep into your brain. Instead, understand that God has called us to be unified, not the same, but in harmony. Verse 13, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Because you trust in Him. You know, this prayer that he's praying after this plea for unity has so many points for us. First, that God's the source of hope. Any other source of hope is going to shift on you. It's going to change. Circumstances change. So hope that's based on your circumstance is not going to last. If you really want hope, you have to understand that God's the only source of hope because He's the only one who's there through every single season. He's the only one who's there through every single transition. He is the source of hope, and He promises to fill us completely with joy and peace. Can we just be real for a minute? Is your life, is my life defined by being completely filled with joy and peace? Well, that's not possible for me. You don't understand my circumstance. He is talking to people in really difficult circumstances, guys. Stuff we can't even imagine. And yet he's saying, God will fill you completely with joy and peace as you trust in Him. As you trust in Him. In Christianity, we kind of have this way of talking about being a Christian or being saved, as saying, oh, I've put my trust in Jesus. And that's beautiful, but do we really put our trust in Jesus? Do we just trust Him for eternity, or do we trust Him for every day? Do we trust Him? Do we really, do we trust Him with our singleness? Do we trust Him with, do we trust Him? Because so many times I think we don't have the joy and the peace that we could have, and we're looking around and we think that it's our circumstances that need to change, but in reality, it's that we have not been trusting Him. So what does trust look like? I think we can see it in John 15. There's this beautiful picture of trust that Jesus says, and He puts it in a context of a vine. I have to tell you, I am a semi-successful gardener. You say, that's not something to be proud of. I used to be a wildly awful gardener. I have improved. We have gone from having nothing to having okra and cucumbers and some yellow tomatoes. No, you can clap for that. I'll just, fair word of warning, if you know someone who's a gardener, don't ask them to talk about their tomatoes. You'll never get away. Because that's like the hallmark. Like when you, it's like, I got a tomato. It's, anyway, for all you gardener people. I'm a semi-successful gardener. And this is the one thing that you know if you've ever grown anything, or maybe you just know this already. If you cut a vine, the part that's cut off is going to die. You're like, thank you for the science lesson this morning. It's going to. It may not turn like right away. It may not wither up right away. It may still be green for a few days. It may still look okay for a few days, but it's on its way to dying. And the reason is because it's disconnected from the vine. And so Jesus in John 15 describes trusting him this way. He says, remain in me, and I will remain in you, and then you will bear much fruit. Do you see the agriculture language there? So I am the vine. He literally says, I am the vine, just in case we missed it. You are the branches, right? I am the vine. You are the branches. Remain in me. So he says remain. And that word remains really interesting because it really is showing us a constant connection. And this was something that in my Christian life has been a struggle to realize, that God truly and seriously is interested in being a part of every single part of my life. That he's not put off or annoyed when before I go to bed, I give him a laundry list of the things that I need his help to handle tomorrow. I woke up at 2 a.m. the other night. It was about 4 weeks ago. And I was just dealing with some stuff because there's stress that comes from pastoring. There just is, if you didn't know that. But there is. There's things you carry that people don't know about. There's things that you want. And you may say, well, same for me. Yes, I agree. If you lead, you understand. Whether it's a team or whether it's a corporation, there's maybe it's a family, maybe it's leading, you're carrying stuff, right? And so I wake up at 2 a.m. and I am having a hard time going back to sleep. So I start reading because I love to read. And so I'm like, I'm going to read and that's going to put me to sleep. And that didn't put me to sleep. And my mind's just going chugga, 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 chugga. Anybody relate? You know what I'm talking about? The 2 a.m. chug. You're like just dum, dum, and it's not, you know, not really helpful. I'm tired, and I know I'm going to wake up the next morning, and I'm going to be more tireder. About 4 a.m, I said, I don't know what happened. I opened up the notes section on my phone, and don't tell me I shouldn't look at blue light. I know that. All right, so I open up the notes section of my phone, and I start typing this prayer, and I'm like, God, I need you, and I start typing all the things I need him to be. I need you to be my HR director. I need you to be my fundraiser. I need you to be this. I need you to be that. I need you to take care of this person. I need you to show me how to do this. And I just do it. And all of a sudden, I'm not exaggerating, I was filled with joy and peace. And I went to sleep. You want to hear the crazy part? He took me up on my prayers. Imagine that, God answering prayer. You should not be surprised, Destiny. You are the lead pastor. Come on. We all have to walk this out. And we have a daily choice. Do we worry? Do we do it on our own? Or do we stay connected? Do we abide in him? Do we choose to trust him with our Fridays? Do we choose to trust him with that difficult conversation? Do we choose to involve him in our parenting? Do we choose to involve him in our business planning? Do we invite him into every decision? Do we say, God, are you talking about paralysis, Destiny, where you just don't move and you don't do anything? No! I'm not talking about not doing the things you need to do. I'm talking about inviting God into every moment and every process. The joy and the peace, really believing that he wants to be a part and that he will answer our prayers. And I love this next part. It says, then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So do you see this? So when we trust in God and he fills us completely with joy and peace, we will also overflow with confident hope, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, Christianity is not powerless. It is built on the belief that there was a power inside of Jesus that was so strong that it raised him from the dead. But then this happened. So he raises from the dead. He spends time on earth with his disciples after he's been resurrected. But then he ascends to heaven. But before he does that, he says this. He says, I'm not leaving you alone to figure out the grit all by yourself, because you can't. Instead, I am sending you a comforter. I'm sending you an advocate. I'm sending you a powerful spirit that will allow you to walk out this thing that you've been called to do, called the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 2, we see this early church. Now remember, this church has issues. This church has divisions. This church has problems. This church will continue to have issues, divisions, and problems all the way for 2,000 years to today. But this church took a moment to be unified in prayer, to allow their harmonies to go up. And God responded. And he sends the Holy Spirit, and he fills them. And he fills them. In a moment, they go from cowering and being afraid to being full of power and confident hope. Those of you who've gone to this church for a little bit have probably heard me talk about my bootlegger great-grandmother. The French side of my family, the way that we came to Christianity is my bootlegger great-grandmother got healed by the power of God in a supernatural way, and she came home and cleared house and decided that everybody was going to follow Jesus, all 13 of her kids. And it's a beautiful story of transformation and legacy changing. We went from perpetual poverty and perpetual debauchery to something completely different. And today, her story has literally been told around the world by her grandchildren or great-grandchildren. But I'd like to talk to you just a moment about another side of my family, because I think it may speak to this, because it did to me. So my great-great-grandmother, their family, they're very, very, very good people, like the kind of people that you'd really love to be a part of. In fact, somebody in our family on the East Coast killed somebody, and they had to all relocate to run from the law. So somebody in here is like, oh, I get you, you know. But anyway, that's our history. We're very proud of it. So on the run from the law, they ended up in Oklahoma, and they're trying to, like, eke out an existence, and they're not doing a good job. She's having a hard time feeding her kids, okay? And she's desperate. She's absolutely desperate. And so she goes out into a field, and she starts calling on God. She's just desperate. She's, okay, desperate. She falls on her knees, and she begins to call out to God. And all of a sudden, he fills her with the power of the Holy Spirit. And she starts speaking in a language she didn't learn. This is the problem. She didn't know anybody else had ever had an experience like that. She thinks she's the only one. At the same time this happens, he fills her with joy and peace and confident hope. And she suddenly has the strength to be able to get up and walk back into her situation completely transformed. And it's 10 years before she meets anybody else who's ever had that experience. She was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and it changed everything. Oh, did it make it easier to eke out a living in Oklahoma? No. Oh, did it just supernaturally provide everything she needed? Probably not. But suddenly she was connected to the vine and she understood that there was a power in her faith, that it wasn't just fatalistic. Oh, one day in the good by and by, I'm going to go to heaven and everything's going to be okay. Instead, she had power for the today. And I love Acts 2, but you know what? I love Acts 4. Because in Acts 4, you see the early church still messed up, still divided, still having issues, and now they've got another issue. They're being persecuted. They're getting arrested for their faith and beaten. Not a good thing. So they're kind of getting scared, right? Because, I mean, wouldn't you? But they have a moment of unity where they gather together and they pray. And God shakes the place. And he fills them again. See, being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit isn't a one-time event. It is over and over and over again because it is a connection to God. It's a choice to daily say, I'm going to remain in you and you're going to remain in me. I'm going to really believe that you want to be an active part of my life. There was a story that a missionary friend of ours told about his work with Muslims in the Middle East. And he was working with these Muslim women, and they would come to their meeting, and he had told them, hey, I pray, and God is able to answer prayers. And he said, these women believed. Period. There's a period there. He said, they believed like no one I'd ever seen. And they would show up with their lists of things that they wanted to pray for. And then they would show up the next list, the next week, with testimonies of how God had come through for them and another list. And he said, I had never seen faith like that. Where people just said, you know what? I believe. I believe that God can and that he does intervene in our situations. What if we just, come on, just go with me for a second. What if we just believed? What if we just believed? How would it change the way we responded? When we have prayer people over on the sides and we have an issue, how would it change the way we go? How would it change? I mean, if you really thought that the Bible was true and that the laying on of hands matters, that there is power when somebody agrees with you in prayer, wouldn't we go, oh my gosh, I'm coming to church this morning and I have an issue. I have an opportunity to pray. I'm there. And yet we let things get in the way. We think that we need to clean up a little more, get things sorted before we go to God. It's definitely before we let anybody else in. Anybody ever thrown a toddler fit, an emotional fit in your life? Thank you, honest teenagers. Your parents appreciated that. Hey, seriously, anybody ever done that? I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. Last week, normally these stories are supposed to be like longer, right? So it's respectable. Last week, I threw a toddler fit. I'm pretty resilient. I know how to talk to myself and, like, get back up and keep going. But I was mad at my husband. Just going to be honest. I was ticked. And I had a bad day. And then I had a bad second day. And then I let it go all the way into the third day. I was angry. I was mad. I had that like burning, simmering anger. Anybody ever experienced that? You know, like I'm thinking about stuff like as I drive. I'm just mad. I'm thinking about, I mean, we've been married 18 years. We dated for 7 years before that. So we have a lot of stuff we could think about. And I'm like, I'm just mad. Just mad. I'm still feeding everybody, but like very resentfully. Like, I'm still doing the things that I should do. You know? I'm having a toddler fit. I'm allowing my emotions to control my life. I'm not being the thermostat. I am, or the, you know what I'm saying. Philip says that. I don't say that. But I'm not being that person. I'm being awful. And all of a sudden, I was by myself and I was getting dressed. And I just stopped. And I just lifted my hands. And I just started praying and calling out to God. Because he didn't need to change. Do you see what I'm saying? He wasn't the problem I didn't have joy and peace. He wasn't the reason I didn't have confident hope. Our situation wasn't the reason. Because, see, God's promised me that apart from any circumstance. Nothing has the power to steal my joy, to steal my peace, to steal my confident hope, because I have the power that comes from the resurrected Savior alive and well inside of me. But it's the lies of the enemy. Because you know what I heard through that whole 3 days? Well, now that your husband's seen this side of you, he's not going to trust you anymore. You've damaged your relationship forever. You can't tell Pastor Clarissa about this because she won't let you lead her. So I just decided to tell all of you one time. It's grit. But you know, the thing is, when there's friction, you need oil. And that's one of the descriptors for the Holy Spirit. If you're going to try to work through the grit of Christianity, and the band can come, we're going to sing. If you're going to try to work through the grit of Christianity, you better have the oil of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit working on the inside of you. And this is the thing, it's available for everybody. It's available for every single person in this place. You can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit just because you have believed in Jesus. Just because you, and this is the thing, it's not a one-time thing. It's every day. Lord, fill me. Lord, fill me. I'm abiding in you. I'm choosing you. Fill me with joy and with peace. Teach me to trust you in this other area of my life. It's a process to learn how to trust God. It's a daily thing. It does not feel comfortable. But we can have that. We can have more than enough. Can we stand?
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.